Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the first epistle of John, the first chapter. We'll read the entire chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostolic Creed. Will you say with me in your hearts, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. After the sermon, let us sing from Psalter number 83, all the stanzas of number 83. It's just what people do. Those are words that are not so uncommon to hear. It's just what people do. After all, stories are told of what people do. Maybe on the job site, this happened, and then that, and then he did this, and then he said that. Or maybe in a sad situation where people have hurt each other and friendships are broken, we can be sometimes so consumed with this, it's what people do. What we really need to be taken up with is what does God do? And of course, we can ask, what did God do in the creation of the world? The Bible tells us plainly. And we can ask, what did God do when man fell into sin? And the Bible tells us plainly. And what does God do today? Also in the lives of His people, when they meet with perplexities and trials, you know what Asaph would say? Asaph would say to us, you know what God does? You know what God did? Yet in my care, my grief, my pain, I ever, Lord, with Thee remain. My hand is clasped by Thine forever and held by love that faileth never. What does God do? And especially the question that some of us may be occupied with. What does God do with my sin? Well, that's what we hope to listen to this evening. And then it's forgiveness that He gives. You can write over our sermon, forgiveness. What does God do with His people's sin? What does God do with His people's sin? For one thing, He shows them an obstacle to forgiveness. Secondly, He teaches them the way to enjoy forgiveness. And thirdly, He makes them know the blessing of forgiveness. Imagine, dear congregation, that you received a letter in the mail, but it did not have your name on it, and it did not have the name of the person who wrote it. When you open the letter, you begin to read it, it begins abruptly and it ends surprisingly. That's the letter that we have open before us. But it doesn't take us all that long before we realize that it was written by John, the apostle of love. Yes, indeed, John, that man who loves his Lord and he loves the people to whom he is writing, he's concerned for their well-being, especially their spiritual well-being. It's clear that when we listen to John, he's not that young anymore. That may explain why he writes the way he does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit does not ignore the age or personality or experiences of the writer of the Bible book. Seems he's a grandfatherly figure. Certainly he's a grandfather in the faith. He's writing to these young Christians whom he calls affectionately time and again, little children. Not to put them down, but to show his love. Yes, indeed, he is a great grandfather in the faith. Many of his fellow apostles are no longer alive anymore, and he is. And he's filled with a concern for those to whom he's writing. After all, they're facing pressures in the world. The world that he will say in chapter 5, verse 19, the world that lieth in wickedness. And there are influences invading the church, and the church is being drawn to the world. And there is false teaching on the one hand, and there's persecution on the other hand, and he wants to establish the church. And that's what he tells them. To explain why he's writing his letter, towards the end of the letter. As he does that in his gospel account too, where it's at the end of the gospel letter, he finally tells you why he's writing it. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now in this letter he does the same thing. It's not till the end till he tells you the purpose of his letter, chapter 5 verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's really a threefold purpose for why he's writing this letter. For one thing, he's writing to assure God's children. He's seeking their assurance. That's why he will give in this letter particularly all these marks of what a Christian is. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, chapter 2, verse 3. Or we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, chapter 3, verse 14. It's a book that puts us to the test. Here's a clear distinction he's giving between the godly and the ungodly. To show whether someone's a true Christian or not. And so it would be a good book to take up and read in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper and to put ourselves to the test. But that he is seeking their assurance. Secondly, he's seeking their holiness. Their holiness, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. That's the challenge for God's people. That there would be wholehearted devotion to the Lord and to His law, that they would desire above all to be conformed to His image. The image of Christ. He seeks their assurance. He seeks their holiness. Thirdly, He seeks their joy. Their joy. Chapter 1, verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And for that the Lord Jesus had to come. That's what also could be announced in the fields of Ephrata. Behold, I bring you good tidings, glad tidings of great joy. The joy in the Lord. The joy that comes from a bond to the Lord Jesus Christ, of union and communion to Him. The joy that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven you. Actually, in the Greek, John writes that our joy may be full. Our joy. It's maybe like a father or a mother who says to her child, I cannot be happy unless you are happy. And that's what this spiritual great-grandfather says. You know what I'm seeking is I'm seeking your joy so that our joy may be full. How do I come to know that joy? It's through fellowship with God. And that's what Jesus has come to bring. That's how John will begin, this grandfather who goes back and who wants to tell you things from the past. Right, boys and girls? That's what a grandfather usually does. And now John, he goes back. In fact, he goes way back. He goes back to the beginning. Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For He is the Word of life. He speaks and He tells us what we need to know. And that through Him is fellowship. And through Him is fellowship with others too. Fellowship that the world does not know about because they don't know the fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, verse 3. Of course, there are people who claim to have fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness, he says in verse 6. They walk in darkness. They're like those insects, boys and girls, that in the summertime live beneath logs and stones. They're those insects that are always underground. They like it underground. They prefer darkness. And when you lift up a stone or a log, these insects become frightened and they run as quickly as they can to another place where they can find darkness. That's where the insect feels at home. And that's how it is for the unbeliever. He loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil, Jesus says, John 3, verse 19. But we need truth. And we need light. And we need to be made honest. And that's what John says in our text this evening. Yes, it's true. He tells us there is an obstacle. An obstacle to experiencing forgiveness. It's solemn things that he's writing about, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He's writing solemn things. Solemn things. Two similar phrases. They're almost the same. Why was it said differently in verse 8 and differently in verse 10? Was it maybe that there were two different groups of people that emphasized they're now sinless? And there are those who said not only that I'm sinless now, but I never have sinned. I don't even have a sinful nature. What kind of people said this? Well, it seemed like there had been a church split. John will refer to that later in this letter in 1 John 2, verse 19. And it may be that the people who left were the people who said, we don't have sin anymore. They felt that they lived on a higher spiritual level. They didn't struggle with sin anymore. But whatever it is, John knows that we're ready to call sin by any other name than God calls it. People will call it a slip-up. People will call it a mistake, or people will speak in general terms. We all have our failings, I suppose, or I know I'm not perfect, but then they say, but don't you ever dare call me a sinner. I've never done this, I've never done that. And I go to church, don't I? Did you see the obstacle? I think children understand it. Boys and girls, is it hard for you? Or is it easy for you to tell your mom you did wrong? Suppose you found one of your dad's tools. He told you not to play with that tool. But you really wanted to. And as you did, as you were playing with it, the tool broke. Now, boys and girls, is it easy to take that broken tool now and go and find Dad and tell him honestly what you did? Don't you think it's easier to just hide it somewhere, put it away, and not tell anyone, and just go and play and something else? And then when Dad asks, has anyone seen my special tool? I can't find it. And you don't say anything. Maybe you look away, and you go to bed, and you know it's not right, but you still don't say, Dad, I broke your tool. Dad, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But then Mom finds the tool hidden behind the couch and it's broken. And Dad asks the next day at breakfast, now who broke it? And even then you don't fess up. And he asks you again and you start blaming someone else. What he did to you, or maybe you say, I don't remember. Not only children who do this. Adults do this too. We're quick to blame others. We're quick to excuse what we did, and we never really own up to it. And John is saying, but that's an obstacle to enjoying forgiveness. And it means we do three things, he says. For one thing, we deceive ourselves. It's not just that we deceive someone else and pull the wool over someone else's eyes. No, we're pulling the wool over our own eyes. Secondly, the truth is not in us, John says. Instead, something else is in us. Not the truth, but the lie. The poisonous lie of the devil. And who wants to have poison in their body? Who wants to have poison in their heart? Poison that will kill you rather than the cure. I mean, the truth that... Don't you say that to your children sometimes, parents? The truth sets you free. And worse yet, thirdly, it means we call God, who's always truthful, it means we call Him a liar. I don't know if you've ever seen someone called a liar. Someone being called a liar who has always thought to be honest, who has always thought to be truthful, and then to be called a liar... A bare-faced liar. Imagine what it is to call God a liar. He who said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It's an obstacle to receiving the forgiveness of sins. It's a dangerous obstacle. It's a deadly obstacle. Do you know what we need then? That we need to become conscious of sin. We need to be aware of sin. We need to, young people, we need to be sensitive to sin. Can I put it simply? We need self-knowledge. How will that come? By God knowledge. As John says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, that's the message Jesus brought. Jesus, He reveals the Father, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who judged the world with a flood, who rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, who is the Holy One, as Isaiah says so often in his book, or as Hebrews 12 says, He's a consuming fire, or as John says here, God is light. In the face of those who are saying we don't sin anymore, maybe we have a few failings here and there, but we don't really sin anymore, John is saying, don't you forget that you have to do with a God who is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. He's a God of majesty. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of pure brightness. He is pure, blazing light. He's opposed to darkness. He's opposed to sin. He's of purer eyes than to look on sin. Habakkuk 1 verse 3. And then let's not go under the rock again and under the dirt again, for that will bring us no peace. That's what we need. Do we seek that? Do we seek to know what Isaiah knew, that man who saw something of the holiness of God and said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw his sin and guilt and he was humbled. Has the Lord ever done that in your life? You opened your eyes by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit to see your sin and guilt. You don't cover it up anymore. Or would you rather stay blind? It's dangerous not to face up to your sin. Someone says, but Pastor, I do see something of my sin. My conscience does accuse me. What am I to do with my sin? Where am I to go? And that's our second point, the way to receive forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So John is saying we need to confess our sins. And when John uses that word confess, he uses a simple word. It's actually two Greek words that are glued together that means to say the same thing. To agree with. That's what a parent sometimes has to do with a child who's done something wrong, and the child stops. The child is stopped by mom or dad and says, now what you did was wrong. It wasn't right. This wasn't pleasing to God. And the child needs to say the same thing as mom. That's the idea. To have the same opinion as mom. Now to say the same thing as God. To call sin what God calls it. And God calls it sin, transgression, and so should we. That's what David had to do. Say the same thing. You know, of course, there was a time when David tried to hide his sin. After he had sinned with Bathsheba and he had seen to the murder of Uriah and he kept hiding his sin and he kept silent. He continued about his daily life. He continued with his duties as king. He continued to listen to the reports on the state of affairs. He continued to attend the tabernacle and the worship of God, but he kept guilty silence. He wouldn't fess up to his sin. Of course, he had no peace. How can you? And he had no rest. And he had no freedom. He says it in Psalm 32. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And my moisture is soon turned into the drought of summer. You see, he's feeling bone pain. A spiritual bone pain. And I understand that bone pain is the worst pain to have. And he's feeling dry. The moisture is turned into the drought of summer. His soul is not a watered garden. There's dryness in his soul. But the time came when the hand of the Lord pressed David through his knees and he began to confess his sin after the prophet Nathan came to him. And then he says this, I acknowledged my sin unto thee and mine iniquity have I not hid. He becomes honest before God and he begins to confess his sin. Now, what does confession look like? Let me say five things about it. What does confession look like? For one thing, it's a personal confession. It's got to be a personal confession. Jeremiah 3, verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity. That's what David does in Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin, my iniquity have I not hid. I need to confess my sins. You need to confess your sins. Just like the publican in the temple, that's what he was burdened about. He was not so burdened and troubled by the sins of the Pharisee and saying about the Pharisee, if only you knew what a hypocrite the Pharisee was. No, he's burdened with his own sin. God be merciful to me, the sinner. It must be a personal confession. Secondly, it must be a specific confession. A specific confession. If we confess our sins, John uses the plural. Sometimes we can stay so general when it comes to confession of sin. But what are the specific sins that you are specifically sorry about? What sin are you bringing to God? The Lord Jesus is specific about sin. He says, if you're angry with your brother, that's just as bad as murder. And if you lust upon another woman, that's the same as adultery. And so there are specific sins that need to be specifically confessed. The sins in our work, the sins of our tongue, the corrupt communication, the bitterness, the gossip, the unkind words, the unrighteous anger, the sins of youth, the sins in marriage, the sins as parents, the sins of omission, the sins of commission. Specific confession. Thirdly, contrite confession. Contrite confession. I mean, that's how the publican stood in the temple, weighed down by his sin. It pained him in his heart. That's why he beat upon his breast. That's something that you would do when you were in deep grief and pain. It's what you would do when a loved one had passed away. That's what he's saying in his heart. It hurts inside. There's a broken heart. There's a contrite spirit, which the Lord will not despise. It should be a personal thing. Specific confession. Contrite confession. Fourthly, a God-directed confession. A God-directed confession. It's God whom we have offended. It's to Him that we one day will have to give an account. That's what David says in Psalm 51 verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Or as Joshua said to Achan, the man who had stolen a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold and silver, Joshua said to him, my son, give glory to God and make confession to Him. Is that how you make confession? A personal confession of sin? Young people, specific confession of sin. You ever contrite? It's a God-directed confession that you say against thee only have I sinned. It's not just that I feel bad inside because I have sinned. It's not just I wish I hadn't done it because there's all these consequences because of my sin. No. A God-directed confession. And let me say one more thing about this confession. It needs to be a Christ-looking confession. A Christ-looking confession. That when the publican went to the temple, that man who was weighed down by his sins, who stood afar off, there was this tension in his soul. A tension. Was he really allowed to be there? And there was this great distance between his soul and God that he had brought about by his own sin, but he couldn't stay away, that he had to go, and he stood afar off. He didn't dare to lift up his eyes unto heaven. The Pharisee did. The Pharisee dared to look God straight in the eye. Not the publican. He smote upon his breast, and there was such great soul pain. The sword of the Spirit had gone through his soul, convincing of him of sin, and he pled for mercy. But where? If the publican did not dare to lift up his eyes to heaven, where then was he looking? If his head was bowed down, was he looking at his toes? Was he looking just at the ground? Don't you think that he looked sideways at the altar? For that was his only hope, the sacrifice. That's where the sinner could look and be forgiven, to Jesus, the one who has power on earth, he would say, to forgive sins, who says, come unto me and I will give you rest, who has great tenderness and love. He's meek. He's lowly in heart. He will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. He's the sympathizing high priest. That's how there is a way to go to God. There's access to God through the torn veil in the temple. That is to say, His flesh. Is that the way you take? What do you do with your sins? That's not a hard question, is it? Where do you go with your sins? I know before I was converted, I didn't go anywhere with my sins. I just suppressed it. Just try to ignore it and hope that in a few days I would feel better. Is that what you're doing still? Hiding them? Shoving them under the carpet instead of bringing them out into the open before the Lord Jesus? Have you been made honest? Have you, like a Pharisee, like Saul of Tarsus, have you become a publican? I am evil, born in sin. That you condemn yourself before God, that you acknowledge your guilt, that you deserve His condemnation. And what does God do? Does He then cast you away? Does that seal your condemnation before God? No, there's something else. That's our third point, the blessing of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does God do? He forgives. When John uses that word forgive, then he uses the word that paints quite a picture. It's the picture for sending something away. It's like sending a letter away into the mailbox or an email, and you click that send button and it's gone somehow. Sometimes you send an email and it bounces back. And sometimes you send a package and it gets sent back and it says on their wrong address. But that never happens with God. No, they're not sent back. They're sent away. For there is one who can pay for it. The Lord Jesus, who came to this earth, who humbled Himself to the death of the cross, where on the cross He says to the Father, Father, take those sins. Take all the sins of the guilty people. Put them upon Me. Those letters of confession that have been sent to Me. Put them on My account. I will pay for them. I will send them away into the sea of forgetfulness so that they're gone. As John the Baptist says, He taketh away sin. There's a full forgiveness. For He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that the sinner who flees to the Lord Jesus Christ receives the robe of Christ's righteousness as if he never had any sin. As if they're gone. His sins are sent away as far as the east is from the west. It's a full forgiveness and it's a free forgiveness. John doesn't say there's forgiveness for those who pay a little fee and who do a little good works. It's free. True. It's a costly forgiveness in one sense. It cost the Lord Jesus His life blood. But it's offered freely to you and to me. Only confess, and He will forgive. And it's a present forgiveness. It's a present, for not only full and free, but it's a present forgiveness. That very day that David said, I have sinned against the Lord, that very hour, that same minute, he was told by Nathan, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. The very same moment you take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are removed. You see, pardon is not far away. It's not something to be gotten after many years, maybe. Pardon is near. Someone says, but how can we be so sure? Well, John tells us because of who God is. He is faithful, it says. He's true to His Word. He forgives sins. He has said that I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31 verse 34. Or in the words of Isaiah 1 verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's why He's faithful. Plus, He's just. John says that He's faithful and just. That's where we might say, but John, should you have not used another word? section, you write, He is faithful and merciful. John, would that not be better, that He is faithful and gracious? Ah, He is that too. But He's just too. But Pastor, I would prefer to hear about another attribute of God. But you know what the attribute of justice is? It says, My Son has taken the debt and paid it in full. There is no other payment needed. God's justice has been satisfied. That's why He can show mercy to the guilty soul. That's how mighty the work of Christ is. There's nothing lacking in Him. And that's what the Lord's Supper says. It's pardon in the blood of Jesus. The Lord's Supper, it says what the Gospel says. He's ready to forgive. There's cleansing in the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness in the blood of Jesus for the sinner who confesses his sin. It's reason to take refuge to Him, don't you think? And not only for forgiveness, but also for another reason. For our text speaks about the Lord doing a double work. A double work. He not only forgives, He also cleanses. And John uses a word that has to do with washing and cleaning. That's what we do with our dirty dishes. We see to it that they get washed with water and soap. And sometimes these dirty dishes need a good scrub. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He not only pardons, He also purifies. He not only justifies, He also sanctifies. So that you don't want to go in the way of sin anymore. That J.C. Ryle says, if you and sin are friends, J.C. Ryle, if you and sin are friends, you and God are not reconciled. Or as J.C. Ryle says elsewhere, pardon of sin and love of sin are like oil and water. They'll never go together. All that are washed in the blood of Christ are also sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. And that's what the Lord's Supper says. That's what the Lord's Supper form says, that we must examine ourselves, whether we've come to abhor ourselves before God. Those who have taken refuge in Christ. And that third thing that we must know, whether we also desire to walk uprightly. Uprightly before Him. Not in our own strength, but with the grace that He gives. But is that your desire? Next Lord's Day, the table of the Lord will be spread in your midst. The Lord wants His church to show forth His death. After all, that's the only ground of acceptance with God, and who may come? Shall I put it simply? Those who have been made honest before God, who've learned to spread their sins before the Lord, and tell Him all. He knows it all. But He wants to hear it from you. What do you do with your sins? Do you confess them? Or do you cover them? If you cover them, then you're still in great danger. For if you die covering your sins, you must appear before a God of light, before whom all things are open. And before Him, they're not covered. The day is coming on that great judgment day when all your secrets will be out in the open. And you'll have to confess your sins before a watching world. That confession will be public. And that confession will be too late. But why not begin today? Why not kneel next to David on the sinner's bench? For Thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Why not begin confessing your sins today? Maybe you've heard the story of a young woman who had lived a rebellious life, had grieved her godly parents very much. Eventually, after many difficult days, the girl left home to live her life in the pleasures of the world. The parents seldom heard of their daughter, though they continued to pray for her daily. Years later, without any warning, one day a letter arrived in the mail from their daughter. It was beyond expectation. The girl confessed her sins after sins to her parents and acknowledged that what she had done had been both foolish and wicked, and how she had grieved her parents very much. And she wrote this, I will understand if you're not able to forgive me. She went on, I'll be coming through your village by train next Wednesday. The train tracks run right next past your parents' home. She writes, if you can bear to see me and forgive me for all that I've done, hang then a white hand towel on the line. And if not, I will understand. And I'll continue on my way. The next Wednesday came. The train came past. Not only was there a towel on the line, but there were white towels, pillowcases, beach towels, sheets, and everything that the family could find hanging on the line. The bushes and the trees were all covered. And it sent this message, forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And you, dear people of God, there's reason to confess fresh sins, isn't there? Every day we'll find something to loathe in our thoughts and words and deeds. Every day we need the blood of sprinkling, and to confess, in me dwelleth no good thing. Let's go on confessing our sins to the very gates of heaven. Ryle says, so living we shall cross the waves of this troublesome world with comfort, and have an abundant entrance into God's kingdom, where we shall exchange our daily confessions for eternal thanksgiving. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, good and gracious art Thou to search our hearts, but also to reveal Thyself as the one who sends sin away as far as the east is from the west. And at the cross of the Lord Jesus, there is pardon for the greatest sinner. Pray Thee that Thou wouldst teach us for the first time, and deepen it in our lives continually, so that there may be fresh confession, specific confession, confession of things of which we maybe have never confessed before. God-directed confession, Christ-looking confession, and that we may find Thou art faithful and just to forgive sins and to cleanse too from all unrighteousness. We need such a full Savior, such a rich Savior, for a poor sinner. Apply Thy word to each one of us. Remember us in this week that lies before us. Sometimes it can be a hard week. Sometimes we can be assaulted from so many different ways. Sometimes the pressures at work multiply. Grant that we may keep short accounts with Thee. Forgive our sins in preaching and in listening, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our doxology is number 284. The first two stanzas of number 284, O come my soul, bless thou the Lord thy Maker. Receive the blessing and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.